This afternoon, we are continuing then our sermon series that we have started not long ago, which is our journey in the book of Exodus. And today we will be in chapter 3, Exodus chapter 3. We remember the past three Sundays where we covered the book of Exodus, that Israel is now in the land of Egypt. After the end of Genesis, we see that they moved to Egypt with 70 people. And in Egypt, they grew and multiplied, remembering the blessing of God, not only to Abraham, but also to Adam and Eve in Genesis 1. But as they multiply, they become a threatened, or Pharaoh becomes threatened by the multiplication of the people of Israel. And then he simply enslaves and put the people of Israel in bondage. And after 400 years, the people of Israel crying and groaning, the Bible says that God has heard their cry and decided then to act. And last week, Pastor Garrett very clearly exposed verses, the last verses of chapter 2, verses 23 to 25, where the Bible summary is that the Lord has heard, the Lord has remembered his covenant with the patriarchs, the Lord saw, and the Lord knew what was going on with the people of Israel. And very clearly we saw that when God sees or remembers, it's not because he is a forgetful God. But when the Bible says that he remembers, it's because he is now like standing for action. And this is what the first step towards what God wants to do is what we find ourselves today in chapter 3. And the invitation was given last week for you to come back to know what will be the first step. I'm glad you have accepted the invitation and came back. And today then we will see that God hears his people. And the first thing that he does, he commissions Moses to be then the deliverer for the people of Israel in Egypt. So we find ourselves today in chapter 3. And as much as we can, we will see if we can do all chapter 3 today by God's grace and not be very, very long. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask him for his help. Father, thank you for this time as we sit under your word. We know that this is the very and unique instrument that you use, not only to save, but to sanctify your people. Lord, you say that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from your mouth. Therefore, Lord, this afternoon we pray, speak, O Lord, that your servant are here to listen to you. Save the lost, sanctify your saints, O Lord, encourage those that need to be encouraged, rebuke those that will need to be rebuked by the very proclamation of your word this afternoon. May I decrease and you alone, Lord Jesus Christ, increase in and through the proclamation of your word. Holy Spirit, glorify our Lord Jesus Christ in our midst. We beseech you. It is in his name that we pray. Amen. Because it is a long chapter, as we move on, that's how we will be reading in the very different scenes that this narrative presents to us. As I said, the very verses that we spoke last week are actually the grounds by which chapter 3 is introduced. In this chapter, we see the very first step that God has taken to save and liberate and deliver his people from Egypt. And my prayer is that this afternoon, for us to see that this narrative in Exodus is or are helping us to create patterns and categories in our minds that will help us to better understand our own salvation that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ, so that we may have great joy and full confidence in who God is because of what he has done in and through our Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, brothers and sisters, the Exodus account, the Exodus from Egypt, reveals the pattern of salvation in Christ. It's like the standard operation system of God. When we understand what is happening here, we see this pattern and categories repeated. And for those that have experienced salvation in our Lord Jesus Christ, that's the same story. And for the narrative we have in front of us this evening, we see these patterns and categories surface and be visible unto us in three scenes. We start from the first scene, which goes from verses 1 to 6, which is Moses' encounter at the burning bush. I know that in your Bible or Sunday school classes, you have heard a lot about the burning bush, isn't it? I hope that the Lord will have something fresh to teach us this afternoon. My first scene, or the first scene in this narrative, is Moses' encounter at the burning bush. Verses 1 to 6, you can read with me on the screen or even on your Bible. Now, the Bible says, Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in the flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Then he said, don't come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. So it was a normal day in the life of Moses. And we know from previous passages that this Moses is the one that was brought up where? In Egypt, in the house of Pharaoh. But we see him, and we know why he is now shepherding in Midian, a flock of his father-in-law. So it was a normal day in the life of Moses. And as he, which for sure has experienced several fires in the desert, he saw this sight of a bush that was in fire, but it was not consumed. And he became curious and said, let me investigate what is going on. So then he approaches to see that bush that was burning. Brothers and sisters, God attracts him, attracts in his providence. God is bringing Moses to the place where he is because he wants to reveal and introduce himself unto Moses. And for you, maybe that is the situation that you are in even today. You are not here, dear friend, for an accident. God, in his providence, he brought you this afternoon with the purpose to reveal himself unto you. Even you, dear brother, dear sister that has been walking with the Lord, today may be the day that God wants to bring a better understanding of who he is in your life. So we all do well to pay attention to what God is speaking to us this afternoon. A person can never know when his or her life might be changed forever by an encounter with a living God. And in this place where the children of God are gathered, God has a lot to speak. So I hope that you can have your heart and your mind open to what the Lord wants to speak unto us. So Moses is now in the front of this burning bush. And from verse 2, the Bible says that the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire. That flame of fire, for sure, is representing God's presence. Because if we compare verses 2 with verses 4, we see that this angel of the Lord is just the manifestation of God himself. Because in verse 4, the Bible says, when the Lord saw that Moses has turned to him, the Lord called him. This is what some theologians call a theophany, meaning the manifestation of God in the Old Testament. Why fire? Why we know that it is a representation of God? We know that it is not the first time that we will see God represented as fire, even here in the book of Exodus. In Exodus 19, we will see that Israel is being led by a pillar of fire, which represents actually God's presence. Why fire? The very thing that comes to our mind may be Genesis 3, where God, after mankind, Adam and Eve, rebel against him, put a cherubim and a sword of fire around the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. These all passages can tell us that this is the very presence of God in the bush. So why? Why did God want to manifest himself in this way? What he wants to tell us by manifesting himself as this flame of fire? I think that he wants us to see three aspects of his being. Three aspects of his being. The first one is that God is eternal and self-existent and self-sufficient God. Theologians call this one of the attributes of God, which is aseity, which means that God is an uncreated creator. God is self-existent. He doesn't depend on anything or of any being. It has existence in himself. You see, fire, to be able to keep going, you can afterwards see the science of fire. It needs fuel, yeah? It needs something to cause fire to burn or to keep going. But this fire didn't need any fuel because the bush was not being consumed. It represents that God is the source of everything, including our very being. He is the creator. His power sustains all of our lives. For he says in Isaiah that I am God and there is none like me. In him we move, in him we live, in him we have our beings. This is the first thing that God is revealed by manifesting himself into that flame of fire. And secondly, God is the one that is saying, I am a holy God. I am a holy God. Holiness of God means that he is transcendent. God, he is separated from us. He is unlike his creation. He is pure without any blame and any fault. It is the otherness of God that we see implied by him manifesting himself in this flame of fire. He says very clearly in verse 5, instructed Moses to remove his sandals. Why? Because that place is now a holy ground. Why is it a holy ground? Simply because the holy God is in that place. Brothers and sisters, many of us, we simply forget this attribute of God very often. There is a healthy familiarity that we need to have with our Heavenly Father. But the world around us is teaching us not to revere and not really to worship God as holy. We are very casual in our attitude towards our God. Many times, even when we are coming to church, we are careless in a sense that there is no longer reverence in our heart in order for us to worship our Lord in spirit and in truth. And my friend, if you are here, know that the only people that can only see God, they are the one that he himself has made them holy. For you to be able, if you are here and you don't have a relationship with our God, for you to be able to have that relationship, you need to accept the means by which God makes peoples holy, which is the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ at the cross of Calvary. This is the time for you to accept God's means of grace in order for you to become holy. The other things that we see here is that God is the one that accepts dwelling in the bush. You know, this experience of Moses, he repeats that in the song in Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 6. And says that God is the one that dwells in the bush. What does it mean? Means that God, even that he is holy, even that he is separated, unlike his creation, even that he is transcendent, he is happy to dwell with the lowly people. It means that God's presence is in his creation, while at the same time he remains distinct of it. The proof is that our Lord Jesus Christ was made in our likeness in his incarnation. He didn't stay there as a far and far God, but he came to reveal who God is in his essence. This is what the flame fire in the bush was representing. So God starts by manifesting himself to Moses and revealing by this sign who he is and attracting Moses to a conversation with him. But what is the main application that we can give to us today? We see that God has revealed himself. But apart from God's own revelation to us, we cannot know him and we cannot be saved. And how does God reveal himself unto us? In and through our Lord Jesus Christ, as he is revealed in the scriptures. Through Christ, as he is revealed in the scriptures, we can know who God is and what we must do in order for us to have a perfect or a right relationship with him. So God then speaks to Moses, calling him, Moses, Moses. And Moses says, here I am. And he presents himself, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. So what was Moses' response to when he heard God's voice from the bush? His face was hid on the ground because he was afraid of looking to God, reverence to God. And this is the appropriate response that all of us we should have when we come into the presence of God. I'm not saying about the legalistic way of us doing that, because reverence is from the heart. When your heart attitude and your heart posture is to revere who God is, you can, while sitting there, the right response in the presence of God, in a service, whenever we come to worship him, should be of holy fear to our heavenly God, because he is a consuming fire. Second scene, after God start talking to Moses, he says then from verse 7 what he wants to do with Moses, which is commissioning him to be a deliverer. So second scene from verses 7 to verse 12. We read, then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land to a good and a broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now, behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? He said, but I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. So, before presenting the plans and the purpose for the calling, God intends to reveal himself because there is a necessity of the deliverer know the Lord that is sending him. Remember that Moses grew up in Egypt and then in Midian. He needs to know who God was. And this is now the interaction that God is revealing himself to Moses. So we see the very words that we read last week from verse 23 to 25, at least the same idea from verse 7, that God has heard, that God has known, that God knows the suffering, and then he has come, God himself, to deliver the Egyptians. So maybe all of us in the position of Moses will say, okay, God, what are you going to do? Verse 9. Behold, I have heard the cry, all right, the oppression of Egyptians. And then verse 10, what God says, what is his action? Come. Come, Moses, I will send you to Pharaoh. Brothers and sisters, we see here a pattern of how God saves his people. He does that in and through the men and women that are faithful to him to obey him until the end. Remember that even our salvation, it is in and through a man. The man, Jesus Christ, crucified at the cross of Calvary to us. A pattern is being repeated. God saves in and through the means he has appointed. And at this test, he says, I am the one delivering the people of Israel. But you, Moses, go. I am doing the delivery, you go. God chose Moses to be his servant, to be the shepherd to his people, to take them from Egypt and to lead them to the promised land. And we see the response of Moses, who gives us an idea how he was, like, how his faculty was working, remembering the 80 or the 41st years of his life in Egypt when he wanted to be a deliverer, but he was rejected. Because he says right away, verse 11, but Moses said to God, who am I? Who am I, Lord, that I can do this thing? Brothers and sisters, I thought at the beginning that this was an identity crisis of Moses. But I was convinced that actually was, Lord, this is a mission impossible. This is a big mountain that I cannot climb. How can I go and confront Pharaoh? Remember that Egypt at that time was a great and mighty nation. How can I just go and say, let the people of Israel go? A single man? How can I do this? It is impossible. Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? God should tell him, you have been created and educated in Egypt politics. You know how things work. You have been the shepherd for another 40 years in Midian. I trained you for you to be able to shepherd my people. Was this what God said? No. Why? Because I think that God is teaching in his revelation to Moses for him not to put his confidence in the flesh, in his ability and capacity, but to trust the Lord. Because see directly what in verse 12 God responds. See in your Bible, God just said, like ignoring Moses' question, I will be with you. My presence will be with you. My very presence will be with you. I am the one driving you. I am the one that will give you the strength and the ability, the knowledge, the wisdom, the courage you need in order for you to fulfill the mission by which I am sending you. Brothers and sisters, many of us, we are in this place of Moses in a different aspect and spheres of our lives. In front of us, maybe we have this big mountain that we don't know how to do or what to do. Fathers, we are crying out to the Lord to help us to lead our families. Moms are praying for children to come to the knowledge of Christ. I don't know how to do this. And Lord, oh, you are a manager at work. You have a big task at work. And the Lord is saying to you, I will be with you. Trust in me. trust in me and not in your own ability. And then it's like Moses is looking for a sign. Tell me, what can I know from you that I can do this? And in the answer, the Lord say in verse 12, look with me there. The Lord says the following, and this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. With all reverence, Moses would say, God, what are you saying? I want a confidence now in order for me to go for a job, and you are putting a sign at the end of the mission? Because I am here with you in Mount Sinai. You are saying that the sign that you are giving me is that I'll be back in Sinai to worship with the people of Israel. I want actually a sign for me to go to Egypt and do what you are talking me to do, telling me to do. So what is God doing here? What is going on here? God is teaching Moses to take him at his word and act by faith. If God said, it will be so. God is teaching Moses to move by faith. And for many of us, this is the place where we are. We need to trust the Lord in his word as he has revealed it. Moses will learn this lesson very well. We will see as they come back to Mount Sinai. Moses will worship with the Lord at the top of the mountain. He will learn this lesson very well. The mission will be successful. This is what the Lord is saying. Because I will be with you, everything is going to be all right. God didn't tell him that the desert is coming and the people will reject you and the people will grumble against you. He just said, I will be with you. Brothers and sisters, what we need is the presence of God. If we need to be good parents, we need the presence of God. If we need to be good workers at our workplaces, we need the presence of God. It is the presence of God in our lives that makes things to go according to his plan in his time, not in our own time. We need to take God at his word. And he says, Moses, you are the one that I have put my name. I have chosen you for you to be able to go and take my people from Egypt. As I said, brothers and sisters, this is the pattern of God's salvation. In and through man, he goes to save people. Therefore, if you are here, know that God has sent you in the arena of life that you are by saving you and give you one vocation in order for you to be instrument in your hands, in order for you to be the deliverer of those that are in captivity of the sin in the arena of life where you are. No matter where, you can name it as a housewife or man's wife or man in a house, as a worker, you are sent as the redeemer of those people in that area of life or arena of life that you are involved. God has sent you. Therefore, you need to trust him that he will give you what you need in order for you to communicate the gospel to those people. But you need to be obedient. And you need to desire that. If there is no a real desire in you, to obey God, ask him to transform that in you. Because you say, I don't know the gospel. Then he will say, my presence with you will teach you. And that will enable you for you to do that. This is another pattern that we see here. One last aspect in this section, in this scene, is that when God is saying that you will come at the end of verse 13 and serve God in this mountain, that you, in the original, is not a singular you, Moses, but it is you, Moses, and the people of Israel, once again assuring Moses that this mission will be what? Successful. Third scene and last for this afternoon. Moses receives then the revelation of God's name. We see this from verse 13 to verse 22 as we read. That says the word of God. Then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever. And thus I am to be reminded throughout all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Jacob, has appeared to me saying, I have observed you and what has been done to you in Egypt. And I promise that I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. And they will listen to your voice. And you and the elders of Israel shall go to the king of Egypt and say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us, and now please let us go a 3 days journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do in it. After that, he will let you go. And I will give these people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And when you go, you shall not go empty, but each woman shall ask to her neighbor and any woman who lives in her house for silver and gold, jewelry, and for clothing. You shall put them on your sons and on your daughters, so you shall plunder the Egyptians. So now God is presenting the plan of what he will do to deliver Israel from Egypt. But the first thing that he does is to reveal his name to Moses. And notice that the revelation of that name came from a question that Moses posted. He said, okay, God, I'm going. But just suppose that they ask, who are you? And the Lord say, I am who I am. Brothers and sisters, the name that we see here, and if you see on your Bible, there is this capital L-O-R-D in many places in the Bible. including verse 15 here. It is the very name of God, which is Yahweh. And when Moses is asking, what is your name? He is saying, what is your essence? Who are you? And in giving that answer that I am who I am Yahweh, the Lord is saying, my name, Yahweh, is revealed and connected to the act of saving my people from Egypt. In another word, Yahweh, who is Yahweh? He is the God who saves. This is what he's saying to Moses. My name, the meaning of my name, it will be revealed in the act of saving my people in Egypt. How do we know this? By a triad that we see starting from verse 12 when he says, I will be with you. But if we go to verse 13 and 14, we will see that when the Bible says, and God says, sorry, verse 14 and 15, and God says, these you shall tell to the Israel, I am who I am. And then he says, I am has sent me to you. And God also, verse 15, said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, Yahweh. I am who I am means the Lord, Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God, who is there to save the people of Israel from Egypt. So by introducing himself in this way, God is saying, I am a covenant-keeping God, the one that keeps the promise to the patriarchs of saving the people of Israel from Egypt. And this is another pattern that we see in God's salvation. He is faithful to his promises unto us. We can trust the Lord that he is there to save. How can we conclude in seeing this pattern evolving as we conclude this afternoon? Brothers and sisters, since the rebellion of Adam and Eve, mankind has been separated from God and enslaved by sin. Egypt and the slavery in Egypt, it's a picture of all mankind who are still bound and apprisioned by sin out there in the world. The picture is that the people of Israel, they cannot and will never be able to deliver themselves. God needs to intervene in order for them to be saved, and that intervention demands the sending of a Savior. And we know that this is what God has done for us in and through our Lord Jesus Christ. Moses himself, he said, because he was not the perfect servant. He was not the perfect servant that would bring the salvation that God wants to accomplish for all the nations. The way God has to accomplish this and to deliver us from Egypt is in and through our Lord Jesus Christ. And when we hear and obey and have trust and faith in him, we are then sent or taken out of Egypt, go through the water of baptism, as we will see, the Red Sea, and now we are in the desert awaiting for our promised land. And this is what God is doing in our lives today. And this is what he is calling us, New Life Church, to participate and be part of the salvation that he has brought to this world in and through Christ by sending us in the area of life that we are in order for us to be communicating the gospel for the salvation of those that are still in bondage, in the bondage of sin. You see, the patterns and the category that Exodus narratives gives, it's all about salvation. Yahweh is the God that saves. And he is in the business of saving people even today. As we celebrate what he has done, let's remember that he is calling us to participate in the mission that he has given us to make disciples in all the world by baptizing them and also teaching them to observe all that Christ has commanded. May the Lord help us. Father, we praise you and we honor you. We pray that you may help us, O Lord, to understand who you are, as you did with Moses, by sending us in and through the power of your Spirit for us to be agents of redemption in the area of life that we are. And that we will treasure, Lord, the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ more and more, and that we can worship you more and more in spirit and in truth. We know that we are weak. We know that there is nothing in us that can accomplish this. But you say to Moses that you will be with him. In Jesus Christ, you say to the disciples that I will be with you until the end of the age. And assure, Lord, that you are saying to us that you will be with us because of the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ shed at the cross for us. Lord, open our eyes for us to enter into this deep and meaningful relationship with you so that we may be used for your name's sake and for your glory. Help us, O Lord, we beseech you. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.